It's beautiful. Wonderful that we can sing a praise and glory to our God. We've been looking at some of the doxologies of Scripture. And last night we looked at the one from the book of Jude. And we saw that glory was there to be to God. In this doxology that we're going to look at tonight in Romans chapter 16 and verse 24, it is glory to God only wise through Jesus Christ. We've been considering the Lord Jesus as the one who was God manifest in the flesh, the one who showed the glory of the Father, and we had a chance to view Him. We're going to take up some other things tonight, though, that the Lord Jesus did in His lifetime here to bring glory to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now unto Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. When Paul began this little epistle, he began it in Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 11 with the idea of establishing, and that God would establish. As he finishes it, and he has this little benediction with this doxology, he says, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel. It's interesting that Paul takes this, claims the gospel to be his own. Perhaps Paul is doing it because he received it directly from the Lord. You remember that Paul was in the way, on the way to Damascus, when he met the Lord in that way. And as he met the Lord, there was a bright light shown that day that blinded him. And Paul, questioning when the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? In but a moment, that man was taken from a Pharisee, righteous in his own eyes, and in some sense, Paul thought, according to the law, taking him from that position and bringing him to his knees before the glory of the Lord. Because that's what was revealed to him that day in that brilliant light. He saw the Lord Jesus. The voice answered that it was Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. And that day began a journey for Paul in the calling that God had for him to reveal the gospel to mankind, to take the message to the Gentiles, and then to reveal it unto kings as well. Paul called it my gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have very plainly defined what the gospel is. I think perhaps I mentioned this to you before, but I'd like you to look at it now, if you will, please. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye also have received, and in which ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul makes it very plain to us what the gospel message is, and he makes it very plain that he received it from the Lord. When we look at the gospel, I think it is something that we need to have a clear understanding so that when we carry the gospel to other men, it is used as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I'm amazed today at how many twisted and perverted senses we hear the gospel and how many different senses that people have the gospel in. You can believe, but you must do this. Immediately you say that, you have brought another gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very plain. That is, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For any man to believe the gospel, he has to come to the point, first of all, to the recognition that he's a sinner. Because the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Lady told me one time when I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, are you a sinner?" She said, "Ah, of course, everybody's a sinner." I said, "Ma'am, are you a hell-deserving sinner?" And she threw her shoulders back and she looked me square in the eye and she said, "I am not that kind of a sinner." I said, "I'm sorry for you, ma'am." She said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "That's the kind of sinner for whom Christ died." You know, it is coming short of the glory of God. It is missing the mark of the holiness of Jesus Christ. He was God's revealed glory. And there isn't a sinner that matches up to that. There's not a man on the face of the earth can claim the glory of Jesus Christ. And when we miss that mark, when we come fall short of that glory, that makes us a sinner. Born one, practiced one along the way. And that is the kind of sinner for whom Christ died. Maybe you're here tonight and you've, along the way, acknowledged a certain amount of Christianity. Perhaps some of it churchianity, and you've gone regularly to church. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what He said. He didn't come for the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's who He came for. He came for sinners. I've often said, I'm glad I'm a sinner. Because that opened the way for this soul of mine to be saved. He only died for sinners. He only came for sinners. His only sinners that need to be saved. And sad to say, there are some of us perhaps, even here tonight, I hope not, but it's possible, that we might see ourselves in a righteous way. That we might see ourselves as self-righteous people. But do not have the righteousness of God. And I say to you, in the righteousness of man, you may be good, measured up another man. You may be good, measured up against Ray Rowley. You may be far better morally than Ray Rowley. That wouldn't be too hard to be. But you see, that is not going to make you equal to Jesus Christ. Ray Rowley's not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. Jesus Christ is the revealed glory of God. He's the revealed perfection of God. He's the revealed measurement of God. And beloved, when we measure ourselves, it has to be to that standard. No other one will do. There's no other way we can ever come to repentance unless we first come to Him. When Paul preached my gospel, what he called it? He called the Ephesian elders, you remember, to Ephesus. And he said there that he preached to them the whole counsel of God. But he went about from house to house, knocking. He said, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance never saved any man. Faith saves. Repentance does not save. But repentance is a step that must be taken when it comes to salvation. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring about a change of mind. That's what repentance is. It means that if I was going this way, away from God, I come to a place where I see I'm a sheep gone astray, and I view the Lord Jesus Christ. I get the right perspective of God as He sees me as a sinner, and I say, "You're right, God, and I'm wrong." And I put my faith in the Lord Jesus as I turn from that way. He said he preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know we can take a strong sense to that and begin to part it down the way, and I have no intention to do it. But I say the two of them blend together. And when we leave one and take the other, then I have to say, does your faith work?
James says faith without works is dead, being alone. Just the same as the body without life is dead, faith without works is dead. Works are the evidence of a true faith. And a true faith that has repentance is one that is going to be evidenced through the life. Paul said he preached his gospel. You know what I believe that to be? Not only the basic gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, but I take it in this, the fullness of the epistles that Paul puts out. He said, I preach Christ crucified and glorified. That's the message that Paul brought to men. And when he says here, in this first statement that we view in this doxology, it's to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Beloved, I'd like to ask you tonight, are you established? Are you established in the faith? Are you established on the rock, Christ Jesus? Are you established in that place where you have absolute peace? Peace because it's been effected through the blood of the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that comes because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It is with that kind of faith and with the lessons of the epistles that we are indeed established and that we are built up. We could use that word edification if you'd like it. Our brother mentioned it in his prayer that the saints would be edified. We looked the other day as we considered the Lord Jesus coming, and in one of the pillars that we looked at for the reason for His coming was that the church might be able to function through the gifts that were given. And that function was for the edification of the body, to bring it to a place of perfection or maturity. And so when we view here His first statement, it is that it is to Him who has the power to establish us. I like that. As He begins this benediction, it is to the one who has power to establish. And you know, when our hearts are touched through the Holy Spirit of God, and it brings conviction to our heart, and that conviction comes to a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, then within this life of ours comes a power that establishes us in the faith according to my gospel. But he said it's also according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so I believe in the preaching of Jesus Christ, we have that in the four gospels. That's put just in reverse of what we normally open up, isn't it? But you know what? I sometimes hear people say, well, just give me the good old gospel and forget the teaching. And they say is a babe, because all they want to see is a historical Christ. And if they're really Christians, that's the way they will stay, as babes. And some others, well, just give me the teaching. And then they search for the deep things of God, and they pass over some of the good lessons that are given us in the perfections of the life of Jesus Christ as He went about this scene to glorify the Father. What we do is have a need, as for what Paul said, for the whole counsel of God. We need to listen to the gospel that was revealed to him, that he preached through the epistle. And we need to go back to the four gospels, the history of Jesus Christ, the one who was God manifest in the flesh. And there we learn of the perfections of the Son of God, how that eternal Son came to be a servant, and came to be the Son of Man, and came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, that's taking the whole counsel of God, and that is what makes our lives strong. That is how we're established, and that is revelation. You see, He brings us that through the Word of God, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. There was something that was hidden. That's what a mystery was. Something that was hidden in the Old Testament. That God was going to take two bodies, Jew and Gentile. And He was going to, out of those two, make one body. That He could say, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There's a difference between a fold and a flock. A fold is something that has something around it. It is something that hedges in. And certainly when it came to the Old Testament, the Jew was hedged by the law. And he was within it. That's where he was placed. He said one day, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Boy, what a statement for him to make. And it was used against them because they made it. But when we come to the New Testament, and now there's a difference. Him calling out his own from both Jew and Gentile and making one flock and one shepherd. You see, when it comes to the flock follows the shepherd. When it comes to the fold, the sheep are shut in. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus then began to be the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. The one who could say, I am the door, by me, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The one who could say, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up. And he laid it down and he took it up. But you know, the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd is the one who indeed cares for his sheep. And so it is through the revelation of the mystery that we see the two were brought into one body. It was something that was kept secret through the Old Testament. Oh, we see some very vague types and shadows, perhaps of the building, maybe some faintly and some that might be given there in the tabernacle or the temple. But when it comes to the body and the bride of Christ, that was very well hidden. And it wasn't until God revealed it through the Apostle Paul and through that mystery that was kept secret from since the world began, but in his time, then it was manifest. I think it's very difficult to understand some of the things that Paul is saying here unless you can put yourself in his shoes. Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one to whom the mystery was revealed. Peter and the rest went to the Jew, but Paul carried the message to the Gentile. The rejoicing that there was going to be one body. And in that, it was given from the everlasting God, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Let's look at the beginning of this. What's he give us in a little outline? Power to establish, that's edification. Through the revelation of the mystery, we have the revelation of God that was given to the Apostle Paul. And then the communication of God through the inspiration that was given through the commandments. And they were made known for one reason, and that was for the obedience of faith. That's why they were given, that the child of God might take up the things of God and obey them. And now, after he brings us to this, he said, to God only wise be glory, through Jesus Christ. Now, we said that when the Lord Jesus came, and according to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Lord Jesus, when He came to manifest the glory of the Father. And He came to glorify the Father. He came to glorify the One who is God only wise. Daniel gives us an idea what that God only wise was. Wise one was. Daniel in Daniel 2:20 answered and said, Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Wisdom and might are His. When it comes to God, all wisdom is His. Wisdom personified is laid out for us in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The one that was with Him from the beginning of the way. We can rejoice in a God who has a wisdom like that. When we read the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 3, He speaks to us and He said, Oh, the depths, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Paul standing and viewing God, viewing His wisdom in dealing with the Jew and in dealing with the Gentile, His wisdom in His sovereignty as He calls, in His choice and in His grace. And he sees some branches cut off, that others might be put in, and then that the Jew might be regrafted to the tree, and that God would be glorified in it. And when Paul looks at the Jew being brought back into the place of blessing, he has to speak, and he says, "Oh, the depths, both of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How deep are the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge? His ways are past finding out. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." That's some statement, isn't it? We don't ever consider God foolish. But what he was saying, the least thing of God's wisdom, if you'd like it that way, is wiser than anything ever any man ever had. The least of God's wisdom is more brilliant than the brilliance of any man. See? Man takes a look at the cross, which is the wisdom of God, and he makes that foolishness, doesn't he? To him, Calvary was a waste. To the natural man, Calvary was simply a good man being put to death, not seeing any benefit in it. But to you who believe, he is precious. And we have the understanding that Calvary was no waste. Calvary was something that glorified God. Calvary was something that opened a way that we could be to the praise of his glory for all eternity. And I like that. I came perhaps in a consideration of some from the wrong side of the track. And when you look at heavenly glory and what we will be in that day, we're going to be eternal sons, and we're going to be like him. He's made us a kingdom of priests to God. You know, I've often told myself, hey, that's pretty good. If you look for some identity today, and sometimes at camp young people do, they're saying, who am I? Why am I here? What's going on anyhow? And going through all kinds of struggles. And sometimes I sit down with the 139th Psalm with them to show them, look, God created you just the way he made you. I'm amazed that some pretty girls think they look horrible. Don't even want to look at themselves in a mirror. Some hate themselves because of their hair, and boys dislike themselves because of things in their life. And you can sit down with the Word of God and say, look, this is the way he formed us. He said, everyone that is called by my name, I have created them for what reason? For my glory. That is why he made us, that we would glorify him. If you got any question about that, you turn to Isaiah 43:7. And so we can sit down with the Word of God and give ourselves some identity. We're sons of God. We're children of God. We're heirs of God. We're priests and kings to God. It is in the wisdom of God, the all-wise God, that that was accomplished. God is going to fulfill these things in the church through Jew and Gentile being brought into one body. A believing Jew. One day he's going to take national Israel and he's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back to their land. It's to God only wise be glory. And now it's through Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus do to glorify God on this earth? That's why he came. He didn't come to glorify himself. He came to do the will of him that sent me. Those were his words. When we begin the Gospel of John, we view an eternal Son, don't we? That's what he is. The eternal Son of God. And yet, before long in that chapter, you hear him giving himself the title of the Son of Man. You remember Nathanael was under the fig tree. And the all-knowing Jesus Christ, and make that sure you know that. Even though he was in the form of a man, he was omniscient God, and he knew what was in Nathanael's thoughts when Nathanael was under that fig tree, and Nathanael walked toward him. The Lord could say of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And then Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" He said, "I knew you when you were under the fig tree, and you're going to see greater things than you were meditating on." And I believe from what the Lord said to him, you're going to see the Son of Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I believe Nathanael was sitting and meditating Jacob's dream. Remember when Jacob in the house of Bethel, the place he called the house of God, and he laid his head on a pillow. That pillow became something for him that night, an altar. It turned him to worship. And you know, that's what Nathanael was doing. He was worshiping. But the Lord turned him to the one that he was to worship. And he didn't give himself the title there, the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. That's why he came. He came, and in John's Gospel 10 times over, he calls himself the Son of Man. And the last time he calls himself the Son of Man is given to us here in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And there is where he speaks of glorifying the Father, and of himself being glorified. You remember in chapter 12, in verse 28, he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father was looking forward to the sense that the Son would be glorified in him, and he would glorify his name through it. Now in chapter 13, and in verse 31, you remember, let me fill you in for a minute, a little of background. It's at the time of the upper room ministry. The Lord has got the disciples there. They're sitting around, and he's gone about, he's washed the feet of everyone. And then they sit down and they break, they have their Passover meal. And at the end of that meal, the Lord is taking the sop. Some historians have thought that sop would be equivalent to doing something, to making a toast to an individual. It was really to take a piece of bread and dip it into a fruit sauce that could well have been fermented or mixed with a vinegar type of wine. And when he would dip it in that sauce, then he would hand it to one of his friends. If that's true, and it's possible, good possibility is, can you think of what he did for Judas in a moment? You want to see pure grace? Why don't you stop and think about that? There was God in the Son knowing exactly what Jesus or what Judas was going to do. Remember in John 6, he said, "Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil?" He knew exactly what Judas was. He knew exactly. And what does he do here? He offers friendship to Judas. Knowing what was in Judas's heart, knowing that the sense of betrayal was there, Judas had an opportunity to refuse that sop. Because he did say then, the one that he offered the sop to would be the one who would betray him. And he offered that sop to Judas. Judas could have refused it. But he didn't. He didn't. He made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. And immediately he took that sop Satan entered into. He gave himself over to Satan. We can do that by choices we make in this world. I remember a young woman one time, back at Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. She had been at some meetings and that night, some gospel meetings, and she lived some distance out of town. And I had never seen her before. Somebody else brought her, and they asked me to take her and a couple kids home. She was a girl about 15, 16 years old, and she went to school with, I think it was my son or one of her friends, and I tried to talk to that girl on the way home. And she said, "No, I just can't receive the Lord Jesus. I can't believe." She said, "I've done something I can't go back on." And I said, "Young woman, what was that?" She said, "I got into a difficult situation, and I said, Satan, you got me into this. You can get me out. You get me out of it, and I'll pledge my life to you." And that girl would not go back on her word. 15 years old, made a choice. Even though I tried to convince her that the devil was a liar from the beginning, you certainly don't have to keep any covenant or promise to him. Choices can be made just like Judas made that have an effect to him, a long-lasting one. Judas took the sop and he went out, and the Lord said to him, "What you do, do quickly. Make it fast." He knew he was going to betray him. He said, "The process is begun. Make it move." And Judas went out. And now, verse 30, he having then received the sop, went out immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." I believe that's the last time this title is used in the Gospel of John. 10 times, and I think this is the last time. The Son of Man is glorified. Why was the Son of Man glorified in that? It is because the process had now been brought to the point, and the consummation of it all to be brought to pass, the betrayal. And then there was Gethsemane, where the betrayal was to be made. And Gabbatha, where the trial was to be made. And Golgotha, where he was to be crucified. And it was all to be brought to pass in but a little while. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Lord Jesus came to glorify the Father. And by this act of total commitment to the will of God that he should die, he knew what was ahead. He knew what giving the sop meant. He knew what the betrayal meant. And he willingly stepped forward to do it. He willingly moved. Why? To glorify the Father. And the Father was glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway be glorified. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he does glorify the Father in a total obedience to the Father's will, and then to a fulfillment of that plan, that he might have a people of his own, a people formed around him, a peculiar people for all eternity. God glorifies in him. John 14 and verse 13. "Whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I love that. Have you ever thought about that and thought about prayer? That as you come and you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you ask in his will, you ask in that place of abiding, because there are conditions to prayer. And you ask in that place of abiding, and the Father is glorified in the Son. "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Father's glorified in answered prayer. Chapter 17. In the high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. Remember, he makes that prayer, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." He hadn't yet been to Calvary, had he? This is the high priestly prayer. But he's heading toward Calvary. And in his mind and will, it is a finished work. It was completed at that moment as God was glorified in giving them that sop to Judas. The whole process had now begin to move. And the Lord Jesus glorified. He said, "I finished the work that thou hast givest me to do." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3, we find there that the Lord Jesus, again, is a glory to the Father. A glory revealed in his person. He says, in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He upheld all things by the word of His power. He was the one who is the brightness of the glory and the express image of the person of the Father. He brought glory to the Father all the time He expressed that as He walked here. And when the work was finished and He ascended from that Mount of Olives and they watched Him go, He went into the glory and He sat Himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When a man sits down, it's an indication of a finished work. It's an indication of a job done. And you sit down and you rest, and the Lord Jesus sat down. There is a sense in which He stands. But when it comes to the work of purging sin, it's finished. He sat down. You see, Paul in the beginning of his benediction took us to the gospel. And we're brought here to the point of a finished work. And the person of the Lord Jesus is the one who finished that work. But I'd like to suggest to you as well, in a few thoughts from the Gospel of Matthew, that the Lord Jesus, while He walked here, and I'm going back into His life just a little bit. Matthew 15:31, we'll take that one verse. The Lord Jesus has been healing. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from there and came near unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and put them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be well, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. The people who saw God working in Jesus Christ glorified God. And that's what He came to do. And that's what this doxology says. Glory to God only wise through Jesus Christ. And when we view glory to God, we can see as it came through the life of the Son here. But I'm going to take it one step farther, and I'll close with this. Do we see any miracles today? Do we see the lame walk? The blind to see? The dead to live? Oh, you bet your boots we do. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, we see a miracle every time a sinner turns to Christ. We see a miracle every time faith is exercised and the Spirit quickens and the Spirit giveth life. That doesn't come from man. That comes from God. The dead are made to live. Dead in trespasses and sin, but made alive in Jesus Christ. The blind to see. I remember staying with a dear brother, and I was a blind man staying with him for a little time, and I went in to talk to that blind man. Talked about sight and see. And then I asked him how his spiritual eyes were. What he could see. And he said, I don't understand what you mean. And so I took him to the Lord Jesus as he walked to this scene, through this scene, and was able to heal in a physical way. But I said to him, friend, you can have your eyes, the spiritual eyes of your understanding open. Satan has blinded them now. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. But He'll open your eyes if you put your trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And then when you're ushered into the presence of God, you're going to see in a full way the glory of God. He'll give you some spiritual sight here through His Word and understand. I'm glad to say, not that night, but wasn't too long later when that blind man got his sight, when he could see. Now, beloved, that ought to cause every one of us to glorify God. I wonder, how do you rejoice when you hear a soul saved? How do you rejoice when you hear other brethren witnessing to others? You have the feeling in your heart, well, I wish I could do that, but I haven't done that. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. If you're willing to bow your knee day by day and cry to God for the salvation of precious soul, one day you'll be able to stand with the evangelist you've been praying for, and you'll be able to share in the glories of the souls that He's given. Because there will be a day, and that day, when rewards will be given. He that winneth souls is wise. Oh, that is truth. But you know every soul winner needs power. He needs power of God. He needs the wisdom of God. He knows how to give. He has the need of knowing how to give that ready answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope within. You pray for him. I've heard a lot of older people say, oh, I can't do much for God anymore. My age is upon me. Listen, the greatest days of your life are here, beloved. If I couldn't convince you of anything more than that this week, I'd like to take it away with you. The greatest power is in prayer. God can make the stones to cry out. But He wants a praying people. As I said the other day, He wants a worshiping people. Oh, beloved, this is a day when we need to pray for soul. We need to pray for the Word as it's sown, that God might be glorified. God is glorified in every stone that's put into that spiritual house. Soon the capping stones will be in place. The building will be finished. His church will be done, and He'll call us away to be with Him. And then we'll see the One who is glorified. And we'll see the souls that then in that day are going to be a joy to us. Some people got a fear of the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe in some sense that might be. But I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ to see, first of all, if my family's there. And I can look upon them and say, my joy and my crown. And I'm going to look beyond the family to friends that I've witnessed to. People that a gospel tract have been sowed to. Boys and girls who have made professions of salvation and old men. Will they be there? Will their faith, was their faith a faith given of God, motivated by the Spirit, cultivated in a ground that's fallow? Will they be there? I'm going to look, and I'm going to rejoice in that day, even as Paul. Will you be rejoicing because there's some you've had a burdened heart for, that you're praying for, that you're expecting to see one day standing there at the judgment seat of Christ? To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Great things. He so loved us. He gave us His Son. And He gave us His Spirit, that His Spirit working through us would bring the glory to God. Father, we find ourselves speechless when we bow before Your presence in a